Welcome, ladies. I am so excited to be here and share with you what God has placed in my heart to share with you this morning. I have called you by name.
Amen.
One of my favorite texts in the scripture is Isaiah 43:1-4. And we're going to go over that together. But it means so much to me because it represents all the characteristics, that the major characteristics of God, that He's our Creator, He's our Savior, and He's our Comforter and Deliverer. And I love this text so much, I have committed it to memory, and I would recommend you do the same as well. It starts this way: "For thus saith the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You will not be scorched. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious to me. I will bring honor to you." And the finale: "I love you."
Where's that found in
Isaiah? I'll put it up on the screen right away. It's found in Isaiah 43:1-4. And if I'm not mistaken, there's only one other text in the scripture that say, "I love you." The other one is in Jeremiah 31, where God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you." But this one actually says, "I love you." Now, there's many texts in the scripture that describes God is love, for God so loved the world. But this one actually says, "I love you." And so what I like to do with this text, in the beginning where it says, "Thus saith the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, the one who formed you," I like to put my own name in there. So I'd like to invite you to put your own name in there. "For thus says the Lord your Creator, O Bernice, O Wanda, O Vera, O Denise." Just put your own name in there. And you'll notice here that God is using the name Jacob in the terms of He created Jacob. He's the same person, but He says, "He who formed you, O Israel." Same person. So He creates us, and He's also in the process of forming us. Do not fear. Very important. I think we need to realize that we are not to be afraid of God. We're to fear Him in the sense that we revere Him and have awe for Him. But we are not to be afraid of Him. That's the whole meaning here. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. What is the concept? Okay, so now we've got God as Creator. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. So He's our Savior. And I have called you by name. Personally, called you by name. And I love this one: "You are mine." One day, you may experience what you do not want to experience: the loss of your husband, the loss of your wife, or you may lose your parents or your children. But whatever it is, you need to recall this, that you are God's and He loves you. You are called by name. When you read this, what is that saying to you about God? When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Remember the text? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is also a representation of how God is our comforter, and He is our comforter through anything that happens. When we go through the rivers, what does that mean? They will not overflow you. Can I share the mic? Please.
Through our trials and tribulations.
Could you speak right into it?
Through our trials and tribulations.
Through our trials and tribulations, they will not overflow you. God is saying to you that no matter what you're going through, it's not going to be that you are going to drown. You are somehow going to be rescued. You are somehow going to be able to wade through the rivers.
Your head above water.
Could you?
It's like you can keep your head above water.
You can keep your head above water. Isn't that great?
That's true. You won't drown.
You won't drown. When you walk through the fire, and believe me, if you haven't gone through the fire yet, expect to be. But God is saying that you are not going to be scorched. The flame is not going to burn you. You are going to be refined. Some of the rough parts of your character are going to be changed. And God is going to transform you through those fires. But you're not going to be burned up. Did you want to say?
As I see it, when you combine this text with another one where God says, I will hold you by your right hand.
Yes.
Wherever we're going through, He's going to be holding us by the right hand. And I may die in the fire or the water, but He's still there and He'll be the comforter.
Yeah.
We need to be careful to not have the idea that nothing really bad's going to happen. Yeah,
yes.
Really bad things do happen to
us
sometimes.
Yes.
But when He's there, He holds us by the right hand and He will never leave us.
Amen.
Thank you for that. Yeah, I didn't want to give the impression that you're not going to go through bad experiences, because if you're anything like me, there's been all kinds of challenges along the way. But this whole phrase, I will be with you, that's the comforting part, that God is with us. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So again, He repeats that notion that He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. This next part, I have given Egypt as your ransom and Cushan Seba in your place. I understand that is representing the fact that He has given His own body. He paid the penalty for our sin when He was on the cross. He is the ransom. He paid it. Since you are precious in my sight, you are honored. Have you ever felt dishonored? Have you ever felt betrayed? God says He's going to honor you. It's coming. And I love you. When the angel came to Mary, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." Again, don't you find it wonderful that God keeps reminding us that He is with us? Blessed are you among women. And when she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, what? "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, God is saying, very particularly, her name, Mary. You have found favor with God. If I could give one message this morning, it would be that you have found favor with God. And do not be afraid. You have found favor Because why? You are mine, is what God says. And I love you, and you're precious to me, and I've chosen you. But we have our different experiences as human beings. I would say there's a little bit of a coward in each one of us, and there's a little bit of a champion in every one of us. Would you agree with that? And there are some conversations that really change the way things will unfold. When Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him. Peter lied that he knew him. He lied and he denied him. He was scared. John the Baptist had just had his head chopped off, so wouldn't you be scared? Think about ISIS. Think about what's happening to Christians in the Middle East. Peter was scared, but I'd be scared too. I'd be scared too. So when Jesus goes to the cross, they whip him, they mock him, they put a crown of thorns on his forehead, he's bleeding, and there he is hanging on the cross, with spikes in his hands, spikes in his feet. And who does he see below him? He sees his mother, and he sees John the Apostle, Mary Magdalene. While he's suffering on that cross, he looks at his mother with such compassion, Mary. He looks at his disciple. He looks at Mary, his mother, with such tenderness, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." Now, who is she looking at right at that moment? She's looking at Jesus. That's her son. But he looks at her, and he knows that she's going to go through that fire. She's going to go through that terrible trial. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And that son is his beloved disciple. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. When I think about how tenderly Jesus considers the suffering of his own mother, even though he was going through such horrendous pain that we can't even imagine, he thought lastly and firstly about his beautiful mother.
That's really an interesting thought. Because.
Please.
That's really an interesting thought because we're told we're to take care of our parents. He was going to heaven and he could no longer take care of his mom.
Yeah.
And how he was giving us an example even there on the cross and on. How to take care of our moms. Sometimes we may need to commit them to someone else.
Bless your heart.
Amen.
Bless your heart. Yes. Thinking about the wonderful compassion that we need to have. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right. Thank God Jesus did not stay on that cross. Jesus did not stay in that grave. Jesus rose in resurrection power. And he's paid our sin debt in full.
Amen.
What is your private list of wrongs? Don't tell me. Lying, envy, bitterness, adultery. Whatever it is, Jesus has paid the penalty and paid the price for our sins. As we had mentioned before, all we need to do is what? Confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what Jesus does for each one of us every moment that we commit our lives to him. We are released from slavery to sin, but we are restored to dignity. We are restored to dignity. I just wanted to review some of the concepts that we learned this week which in particular is helpful for women. And I just share this because these are some of the traits that have been overlooked and undervalued. But we looked at these more in depth this whole week, that a woman is designed to reflect the heart of God, the beauty and holiness of God. And there's some mystery to a woman, isn't there? We are particularly designed to show mercy, because mercy is womb-like, sheltering, and protective. It's a special way that God has allowed us the privilege of being a comforter and showing maternal love. We are also graced with the attribute of being a helper, and that is a role of great importance, because even God himself describes himself as a helper. That is not a role of inferiority. We have the gift of giving birth to life. So actually, we have the ability to be, in one sense of the word, a deliverer. Imago Dei, made in the image of God. And men have such incredible gifts of strength. So where the woman may reflect the heart of God, the men may also reflect the strength and the leadership of God. I personally am not wanting any leadership roles. I find it very stressful. But men seem to have that capacity to deal with stress and pressure that I know I personally do not have. So God has gifted men with great gifts. You are beautiful, women.
Amen.
Yes. This is a really interesting quote that I found in Conflict and Courage. Now, do we need courage when we're in conflict?
Yes.
Pardon?
Holy boldness.
Holy boldness. I like that. We need courage. God restores us to dignity. And there's always what I find when whatever we're going through and however we're going through it, God always has an upward call. When we follow Jesus, it's never going downward. We never go downward, do we?
No.
It's always up. Let me share this. God looks into the tiny seed that he himself has formed and sees wrapped within it the beautiful flower, the shrub, or the lofty, wide-spreading tree. So it is with us. He sees the possibilities in every human being. We are here for a purpose. God has given us his plan for our life. And he desires us to reach the highest standard of development. The holy ambition that he revealed in his life, get this, they are to cherish. What is this ambition? Now, when we think of the word ambition, we think of somebody climbing up the ladder of success, the corporate world, etc. The holy ambition that he revealed in his life was that we are to make the world better for our having lived here. Better. That's his purpose and his plan for our lives, that we are to make living here better. You know, share a little story here. I met a fellow named Al Cayenne, like cayenne pepper. And he's a native fellow. Can I sit here for a minute? He's a native fellow, very, very big guy. I'd say he was about, when I met him, I was actually shocked. He was like 6'6", and he was wearing shorts. And he had the legs of a tree trunk, like he was huge. And I suppose I should have had some fear of him because he was so big. But he was this gentle giant. You could tell by the look on his face that he was absolutely trustworthy. Have you ever met somebody like that? Like, you just know you can trust him. And so I had met him while he was carving native masks on Marshall Road, which is not too far from where I live. Anyway, he and his friend were carving native masks, because he's native. Anyway, when I greeted him, he gave me a big smile, and then I was totally shocked. He had a mouthful of gold. Have you ever seen the movie Jaws? I think it's Jaws. Or that. Anyway, there was that bad guy who had a mouthful of silver, and he actually went down a cable with his teeth. Do you remember what I'm talking about? James Bond, that's what it was. Which movie was it? Okay, thank you. Anyway, I think of him as Jaws because he has this fellow, Al Kayan, had a mouthful of gold, and he reminded me of that movie. And so that really took me aback. So what do you make of this? Big native guy, huge, and he's got a mouthful of gold. Well, in my typical fashion, I asked him, what's the deal? I said, I gotta ask you, why do you have all these gold implants in your mouth? And he said, well, he said, Trudy, he said, it's because, and he gave me his story. He said, when I was living in Ontario, I went to a residential school and I had been abused. And the Ontario government gave many of these kids who are now adults, gave them $25,000 each, sort of as a retribution. And with that $25,000, he went down to Mexico, had every one of his teeth pulled out, and gold implants put into his jaws. Jaws, that's why I got the jaw thing. I said, okay, I still got to ask you, why would you choose to do that with your $25,000? And he said, I needed something to make me a person of value. Yeah. That's the way he was going to find value. The thing is, Al Kayan had value all on his own. God had created him with this beautiful spirit, beautiful soul. And so we talked some more, and because I had recently received an award for my writing, and I always made it a habit that if I received a reward for my writing, I would share it with somebody else. And it would go, if I saw some spark of creativity in someone else, I would share that. So when I met Al and I saw his creativity in his cedar masks, I felt God impressing me. And I also knew, number one, he was doing the carving in front of his house. So as he took me on a tour of his house, I realized that he was really struggling. Like, somehow in the conversation, he told me that he was struggling financially. And so the bright idea came into my head, why don't you ask him to do a painting for you? So I did. I said, Al, why don't you? I said, Al, have you ever painted a painting? And he goes, oh no, I can't paint. I said, well, Al, I'm going to give you $300 and I'm going to ask you to do a painting for me. Well, he looked so shocked. And he actually looked scared because he'd never done a painting before. But I felt very strongly that I needed to ask him to do that. So I left, I went home. About 10 o'clock that night, I got a call, and it was Al. And he was super, super, super duper excited. He says, I've sketched out a painting for you. He says, you've got to come over and see it. Like, he was like a, he was like an enthusiastic kid who had just, you know, made something that he wants his mother to see. And so, yeah, on the outside, that might have seemed really dumb that me as a single mom, or single woman, was going to go out and see this single guy, great big guy too, and do that at night. But I felt no fear. And I felt that I could trust this man. And so I went over there. He showed me his painting. Oh, it was absolutely incredible. He hadn't finished it, but he had made mountains. He had made a hummingbird. He had made a mama bear and her baby bear. And it was absolutely unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. And so he finished the painting. I had it framed. And I feel that if you have an impression that you can help someone on that upward call, you know, see some potential in someone else, and if you can encourage them, that is such an incredible blessing. Interestingly enough, I got a call a few weeks after that, and I was told that Al Kayan is a murderer and a rapist. But he had changed. He had quit drinking. He had been clean and sober for 7 years. The man that I saw and met was not the man that he was.
Wow. Amen.
He had been transformed. And I knew that because I could see that in his spirit, that he had been transformed. Well, I didn't know him.
But you met at night.
Oh, that night, yes. Yeah. To see the painting.
Yeah.
It's hanging in my family room.
Oh, I wish you had a picture of it to show up. Was he alone when you saw him?
No, his friend was there, but then his friend left.
And you still felt safe?
I felt no fear at all.
Did
you? No. There was no reason to fear.
No.
He was a gentleman. Jesus is now, he's risen, he's not in the grave, he's alive, he's showing himself to his disciples, now he goes for a walk. He's on the seashore, and he sees his disciples in a boat out on the lake. There's Peter and John, in fact, Thomas is on that boat as well. They've gone fishing all night. They're discouraged. They haven't caught any fish. Peter's feeling exceptionally discouraged. Why? Why is Peter feeling discouraged? He denied his Savior. He had lied that he even knew Jesus. Peter was feeling nothing but discouragement. He felt shame. He felt humiliation. He'd messed up. He felt that he was no longer worthy to be a disciple of Jesus. And you know what? The other disciples didn't think he was either. He had committed an open sin when he lied and denied Jesus. So those are the fellows out on the boat. Jesus is on the shore. They do not know that it is Jesus. They're coming closer to the shore. I love this. Children, Jesus says to them, you do not have any fish, do you? Well, why would he ask that question? He knows the answer. But they answer, yeah, no, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. And he says to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you will catch fish. Now, why did he say the right side? Because that was the side that Jesus was on. And when we follow Jesus' teachings and when we follow his will for our lives, we are on the right side of Jesus. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And in another text, it says that they caught 153 fish. They're excited. But is Peter excited? Yes, he's excited, but what else is he feeling? He's feeling shame and humiliation. So they get on the shore. What do they find on the shore? I absolutely love this. When I read this text, it still excites me. They get on the land, they see a charcoal fire, and there's fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. Now, I still love the smell of a salmon frying on a barbecue. There, to me, is just nothing more savory, or, you know, it really gets my gastric juices going when I smell fish on a barbecue. You know, and when someone's making a barbecue, I don't know what it is about that, but I just feel like this is going to be a really good meal, and there is something about somebody making a meal. And I just think this is fantastic that Jesus made that fire, Jesus fried the fish, and now he says, come and have breakfast, and he breaks the bread with them. They pray, they say thank you to God for the food. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Notice that he has used the word Simon. He's not calling him Peter. He's calling him Simon, and that's the name he had before Jesus had named him Peter. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Oh, I can just imagine the pain that's and the anguish that's going through his mind. And Jesus says, tend my lambs. And he asks this question three times. And at the end, he says, tend my sheep. What was the purpose of that conversation? Those questions.
I think it was to reaffirm Peter that he knew that Jesus still loved him.
Yes? You have a comment?
I feel that it was like Jesus was reinstituting him into the discipleship because he had so betrayed Jesus and three times, and Jesus asked him three times, and his heart was breaking. And now he was humble and teachable, and he regained his position as a disciple.
Anybody else? Thank you very much. Peter had, I love what you said. I love what both of you said. To reiterate that love that Jesus had for him, but also Peter had sinned openly, and now he needed to confess openly. Yeah, when we commit secret sin, those are the sins that we need to confess in secret. But when we sin openly, that's also a time when we need to publicly confess. And so they were, yeah, it was great. So Jesus asked him those three questions three times so that Peter could reestablish his commitment to God. And the other disciples would have their trust in him restored because they did not trust him. In fact, Peter did not trust himself. And I think we've probably all been there, where we don't even trust ourselves.
It was good to be there.
We need to be there. So a charcoal fire, a conversation, and I love how that whole scenario gives us and gave Peter, but also gives us the power to change. The power to change. Cowards have to make choices to follow Christ. This is a healing choice, isn't it? It's a healing choice, and we all need to make those healing choices. Not one of us can get away with making choices that are detrimental and not pay for it. But when we make healing choices, then we have life. So what happens? Day of Pentecost, they're speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages. There's false accusations. They're being accused of being drunk in the middle of the day. Acts 2:14, who stands up? Peter. And I love the text here in Acts 2:14 says, and the 11. So their faith and their trust in one another, their faith and trust in Peter has been restored. And you know it. Because when Peter stands up, all 11 stand together with him. Acts 2:36-41. Peter, instead of denying the Savior, is now speaking holy boldness. And so the people are convicted. They now realize that we have put Christ to shame. We have put him on the cross. We are guilty of the most heinous sins. And they ask Peter, what should we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear? Sorry.
That word repent. Those things he had just done when Jesus talked to him at the shore, he had finally repented and been forgiven. So this was an experience he had just gone through himself.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. Anybody else?
Trudy.
Yeah. Oops.
I heard somebody describe repent as changing of the mind. And this is a perfect description of this whole story of Peter. It's a perfect description of what that definition is all about. Because he repented, he changed his mind. And he changed his behavior. He changed his attitude. And as a result, then he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Repent is turning away from sin. And now he's speaking boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no more denial. There's no more humiliation or shame. The heart of God. This whole session is about trusting the heart of God for us. How he calls us by name. How he says that you are mine. How he reminds you that you are precious. In fact, that he will bring honor to you. Jesus, when he was speaking with the disciples while he was in his human form, he says he calls his own sheep by name. Your name, and leads them. He goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is not a strange voice. This is a voice they've come to learn and to trust. At the end of time, when Jesus returns, I like this too. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And here we go again. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my fathers and before his angels. This is Jesus Christ, still calling our names. And this is personal, absolutely personal. I've called you by name. You are mine. I love you. The adoption papers are signed in his own blood. I've called you by name. Well, we're going to talk about that, and I hope that you will have some more comments. I'm going to wind up and ask you to share what your insights are, what your feedback is, before I put you all to sleep. What, can we just go around and just, can you just think about what really impacts you? Oh, sorry, do I have a, yeah. No, go ahead.
Oh. Well, maybe you can hear me anyway.
I can hear you, yeah.
Okay, my brother worships a bit with Messianic Jews, and he's paraplegic, but he has a lot of time to study. But the Jewish people think of the Holy Spirit as not masculine, but as the feminine compassion and love. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a good consideration.
Hmm. Well, thank you for sharing that. We touched on some of that this week. Thank you for that. I won't go into that anymore. Is any other comments? We have been talking about, I think this is your first session, is it? Is it? Yes. Yes. Well, welcome. In one of our sessions, we talked about the infinite mercy of God. And I had gone to the Middle East and spent some time in a monastery over there and interviewed a scholar there by the name of Daniel Ayuch. And he shared with me some really interesting facts about the fact that God is a God of justice and a God of mercy. Of course, we all know that. The ancient Hebrew word for mercy is rachem, R-A-C-H-A-M, and it actually means womb-like, sheltering, and protective. In other words, there is an aspect of God that is very, very womb-like, sheltering, and protective. That's the mercy of God, and we know that the mercy of God is everlasting. So anyway, that was an interesting insight. Is when women wonder, how am I made in the image of God? That is a profound and significant truth. And anyway, that's one of the things that we learned this week.
Shirley, you have the song in the book. You said you've written the book.
Yeah, this book.
Sorry?
Oh, okay.
Yes.
You didn't get that book? No.
Yes, I have written a book. It's called The Mother Heart of God. And in it, just to share with, do you mind if I share? What I did is that whole question of how are we made in the image of God, I felt a calling from God to write a book and interview leaders of faith all over the world. And so I interviewed Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's daughter, and she was very encouraging and kind of prompted me to keep going. I didn't know I was going to interview 50 leaders, but in the end, that's what happened. So, yeah. So I've interviewed Seventh-day Adventists, and rabbis, and Catholics, Baptists. J.I. Packer, the editor of the English Standard Version Bible, many other people, men and women, and it was very, very much a privilege to write it. Any other? Oh, there's got to be lots of thoughts and questions here. Wanda.
There's a verse in the Bible that says that Jesus says that I have written you on the palm of my hand. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And that just gives me so much comfort, so much hope.
Yeah.
That no matter what, I am written on the very palm of his hands, which tells me I'm written for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's also one of those maternal metaphors in the scripture where God describes his own love as a mother. That's where that is. Sing, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, break out in singing. For the Lord has comforted his people. He will have compassion on his afflicted, compassion, mercy. Sometimes translated compassion. I will have compassion on my afflicted. But Zion said, and they complained, but the Lord has forgotten me, the Lord has forsaken me. And God just retorts, "Can a woman forget her nursing child? Can a mother forget the son of her womb? These may forget, but I will not forget you. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." I love that. That's a powerful descriptor of God's faithfulness to us. And yeah, the mother heart of God. Could you please come up? Thank you.
I was just thinking of that verse too, and then I thought of another verse where it says that,
I know. I get those brain freezes too, just at the wrong time.
Well, I'll just comment on that. That verse maybe will help me remember. Yeah, it's coming back. When you nurse a child, you can't forget that child because your breasts fill up and they absorb, right?
Yeah, that's
and
true.
When you wean a child, it's different, but that makes me think of it like God is continually nourishing us, right?
Yeah.
He can't
yeah.
stop that flow of nourishment, right? And the other thing that verse brings to my mind is that there's a verse in the Psalms, it's my heart. My soul is like a weaned child.
Yes.
And of course, I often puzzled over that. How could that be? Exactly what does that mean? And then one day it came to me that when a child is at a certain age of development, they haven't reached that concrete development stage in their mind where they know that they can't see something that still exists, it can still exist. So that's why like little two-year-olds, when they don't see their mother, they panic, right? But when they reach a further stage of development, then they know that their mother will come back. They're weaned, and it's about the same age that, that you know, weaning could happen, or used to happen more.
Wow.
And so we can know that God is there. He nourishes us. He's there even though we don't see him sometimes. We have reached that place of trust, just like a child trusts that his mother is still there.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that. That's really awesome.
Mm-hmm. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In my rather constant search these days, to find assurance that my son will be saved. Somebody shared a verse with me, and I really wish right now that I could remember where it is.
That's okay.
But it's a verse that states that the prayers of the parents will save the children. I think that is a very feminine side of God. Because, well, fathers are the protectors you know, they earn the living, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, not nowadays, but honestly, the mother is the one who is the strength of the family in many ways. And I don't know. The one who worries.
The one who worries?
The one who worries the most.
The one who worries. Yeah. Love it. Love it. I'm right now in a 10-year journey praying for one of my daughters, and it's been a 10-year journey, and I'm not going to share the details because that wouldn't be appropriate, but I feel very compelled to pray for her every single day.
Amen.
And I have a few friends who know and are praying as well. And so we continue to pray.
Amen.
And we are expecting God to answer.
Amen.
Yep. Judy.
Oh, I too have a son that needs prayer. Many of us do. It's amazing how many of them have wandered away. So we all have seeing Mother Mark.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
And until someone's son isn't, like, it's fine when your kids are little, you're not experiencing that. But when they get older, you get used to it. And it's not something you want to get used to. But what really gives me hope, it says, Simeon, Simeon, Satan desires to have you. And he desires to have your son too. And, but I have prayed for you.
Amen.
I am in the most holy place, and I am praying for your son and everybody else's son. And I remember walking out one time. My son's name has a W in it. His name is Sean. And it was interesting because there's a W in the sky, a lazy W. And I remember God waking me up early in the morning and going outside and seeing these stars, and there was the W. Wow. And Sean wasn't in my presence. I mean, Sean, my story is long and involved, but there was 3 years where I didn't have my son. And it was quite interesting because I told my son, every time I see the W in the sky, I will remember to pray for you. And then God taught me, but Judy, that's so selfish. There's more children out there than just yours. Hmm. And so it was like, okay, God, I'll remember to pray for your children. Oh. But then that promise, Simeon, Simeon, Judy, Judy, whatever your name is, take it personal. Satan desires to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but, I always like the buts, I circle one in my butt, but I pray for you.
Yeah.
That your faith fail not.
Amen.
Your faith fail not. And when you are converted, go strengthen the brethren. And that's what Peter did.
Amen.
And recently, I lost my husband as of April the 15th. And I knew God was praying for my husband. I just promised I would pray for him till his last breath. I was sleeping. But I knew that my Heavenly Father prayed to us.
Amen.
And I am very thankful to my God because he showed me Jude 20. I didn't realize I've heard the most holy place, but it wasn't until Jude 20 that says, build yourself up in the most holy faith.
Amen.
Now that is powerful because I read in Spirit of Prophecy we should talk faith, act faith, and you'll have an increase of faith. And that is something we all need to learn.
Amen.
Thank you, Judy. How inspiring. I have a handout for today, and it is entitled The Heart of God. And what it is simply some inspirational writings from Steps to Christ and The Desire of Ages. And I also have some handouts that you may not have gotten other days. So if you have a desire to have Wisdom Calls Out or The Comforter, there may be enough for those of you who didn't get those. Yeah, I don't have any of day two, but I have day one and day three and day four. So there's day.
Do you have a master that I could get a copy of the office?
I have a PDF. They may have the PDF too. Anybody else?
I don't know what a PDF is.
A PDF. It's a Word document. While we're kind of handing out those papers, if we want to just close with the back quote, God's tender pity for you goes beyond a mother's yearning sympathy for her lost child. Steps to Christ. On the back. I'll just read it. And while I'm reading it, if you have some thoughts you want to share, we can do that for the next few minutes. By assuming human nature, Christ elevates humanity. Fallen men are placed where, through connection with Christ, they may indeed become worthy of the name, sons and daughters of God. Such love is without a parallel. Children of the heavenly King, precious promise, theme for the most profound meditation, the matchless love of God for a world that did not love him. The thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity to the will of God. The more we study the divine character in the light of the cross, the more we see mercy, tenderness, and forgiveness blended with equity and justice, and the more clearly we discern innumerable evidences of a love that is infinite and a tender pity surpassing a mother's yearning sympathy for her wayward child. This is the love of God. I think we'll close off, and I'll hang around for 15 minutes if you just want to talk or if you have any questions or whatever. But I thought we would close off early, and then we can just have a Q&A if you want or whatever.
Don't go anywhere.
Okay. I'm staying.
Thank you. Message was beautiful. You're beautiful.
Awesome.
And I think we all feel that way.
I think you're beautiful. Oh, thank you.
Go ahead and open it if you like, or you can save it for later. But something small, something special to always remember your time with us, Alberta Camp Meeting. This is the first Alberta Camp Meeting. So happy to have you here.
Thank you very much.
Have a word of prayer, and we can have a Q&A if you like.
Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of Trudy. And I thank you for the blessing of everyone that is here and everyone that will be receiving the recording of this, that they will truly be blessed, that everything we have learned, we can put into practice,
mm-hmm.
and to know and to have confidence on your love for us, your comforter, that we are your children and we are called by your name.
Mm-hmm.
Continue to be with Trudy and keep guiding her path. Make it clear to her. Give her wisdom. Be over her hands. And Lord, heal her and direct her. And thank you for all that you have done through her. And Lord, all that you have done through each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Because you love us so much.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for having me. It's been an absolute delight and pleasure to meet each one of you, and I just pray for God's blessing upon you. I prayed for you for weeks before I came, and I will continue praying for you when I leave. But anyway, we're going to put the mic away, and if you have some questions or thoughts, I'll be here. Yeah.
What number do you
see? That's number 3.
Can I,
that's number 4.
Just disconnect 4.